Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Let's pray as we dedicate this hour to the Lord. Father, we love you today and we are grateful for the finished work of Christ on the cross, for the continuing work that he does on our behalf at your right hand, as we were reminded this week as we expect his return in the future. We're so grateful that you and your grace reached out to us, brought us into a relationship with you through your Son, by the regenerating work of your Spirit, and we bask in that acceptance in the Beloved One. Thank you for imputing to us the righteousness of Christ so that we might be right with you and have fellowship, a relationship that is sweet and joyful. Father, we come to this hour and we are grateful. We thank you for one who will speak to us for his whole life of dedication to you, his ministry, his example, his teaching, his love for you, his love for your word. Thank you for the books that he has written, the churches he has pastored, the students he has mentored. Thank you for the friends that he has made and encourages so well along the way. Thank you for his ongoing ministry in Swiss Tower as he lives with our students, those couples and young people there. Thank you for enabling him to serve as long as he has here at DTS. We love him and we love you because you have first loved us. And one of the gifts that you've given to us is Dr. Pentecost. Empower him and enable him in this hour, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all the introduction I need to give him. It's all he will let me give. I figured if I did it in prayer, he couldn't stop me. Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost.
Ever since the close of chapel yesterday, a number of students have said, "I'm waiting to hear what your rejoinder to the speaker is going to be." I was in a dilemma. I did not know whether to be carnal and respond, or demonstrate my spirituality by saying nothing. I trust you are impressed. If you were to evaluate theologians, you would find some theme upon which their entire system is based. If you looked at Calvin, you would say he's divine sovereignty. If you looked at Arminius, you would say it's freedom of the will. If you looked at Dr. Chafer, you would say unbounded grace. If you were to look at the Apostle Paul, I think you would find his theology based on just two words: in Christ. In the New Testament, more than 200 times, that phrase, in Christ, in him, in the Beloved, is to be found. And I want to look at that which was the basis of Paul's theology. I remember Dr. Schaefer quoting an old hymn that was a favorite to him. So dear to God, dearer I could not be, for the love with which he loved his son, such was his love for me. So near, so nearer to God, nearer I could not be, for in the person of his son, I am as near as he. Paul affirms in Ephesians 1:6 that we're accepted in the Beloved. This means that by divine reckoning, you and I were a participant in every experience that the Lord Jesus had. We were crucified with Christ. We were resurrected with Christ. We ascended with Christ and were seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. Paul affirms this so clearly in Galatians 2:20. I have been, and I'd like to expand the tense, I was and consequently now am one who was crucified with Christ. That does not mean my co-crucifixion had anything to do with payment for sin, for death of one under the curse could not satisfy the demands of God's holiness. But because I was identified with him in death, all of the righteousness that brought about his sacrifice could be set down to my account and becomes my present possession. God never sees me apart from his son. One of the great British preachers of a past generation, F.B. Meyer, in one of his daily homilies, put it this way: all things that pertain to life and godliness await our appropriation. All spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. There is no conceivable grace or virtue, no fabric of the divine looms for the soul's dress, no ornament of heavenly jewelry for the soul's adorning, no weapons of celestial temper for the soul's equipment, no salve or balm of divine comfort for the soul's healing, which is not ours in Jesus. All things in Christ. Paul is presuming that work of the Holy Spirit that is described in 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit, We're all baptized into one body. Now, Paul does not go into details there as to what it means to be baptized into Christ. But as Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 6, he gives us the details. Christ had promised in John 14 and verse 17 that the Spirit who had been with them would be in them. He promised again in John 14, 20, I will be in you, and you will be in me. In John 14, 23, he promised that not only the Spirit and the Son, but the Father himself would take up residence in the believer. This is not something to set out to prove. It is a special revelation to be accepted and responded to. We're indwelt by the triune God. And all that the Son has done is set down to our account. Romans 6 and in verse 3, we have been joined by that baptizing work of the Spirit in the death of Jesus. His act was an act of obedience to the Father. From the time of the cradle, the Son was under a constant death threat. And though attempts were made on his life, it was noted that his hour had not yet come. But as he observes the Passover and realizes that he is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world, he embraces that role as a sacrificial lamb with joy because he's obedient to the Father. And now being joined to him in his death, the obedience of Christ that gained God's approval of the righteousness of the Son can be attributed to us. It's the basis of our justification. And as you have early learned in your theology, justification does not mean God makes us righteous, but means that God declares us to be righteous. A strong emphasis in the theology of Dr. Chafer was his emphasis on imputation. You read the classic theologians of past years and will find only scant, if any, reference to the fact of imputation. An imputation is a sovereign act of God in which God attributes, on the basis of the work of Christ, the righteousness that belonged to Christ, so that his righteousness becomes my righteousness. And as a just, holy God looks at me, he can declare justified. Identification with Christ in his death liberates us from slavery to the world, slavery from sin, slavery to Satan. We were born into this world as enslaved. It was our nature to sin, and we sinned. There's only one way a slave in Egypt, whose life consisted of making bricks for Pharaoh, could escape that bondage. And that was through death. Death would liberate him. There's only one way that you and I can be redeemed and set free from slavery to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that is to die. God does not ask us to crucify ourselves. That would be impossible. Self-crucifixion would have been a physical impossibility. It's something that had to be done to the one who's nailed to the cross. You cannot crucify yourself, but you can consent to the fact that you died with Christ. You have that on the authority of God Himself. We were baptized into His death. In 1930, a young lady about whom I know nothing, Civilis Martin, wrote lyrics that Wendell Lovelace then joined to a melody. In the Beloved, accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high. Saved from all sin through His infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place. In the Beloved, how safe my retreat. In the Beloved, accounted complete. Who can condemn me? In Him I am free, Savior and Keeper, forever is He. In the Beloved, I went to the tree, there in His person, by faith I may see infinite wrath rolling over His head, infinite grace, for He died in my stead. In Him, in the Beloved, His righteousness is set down to my account. God has not asked me to explain it or understand it only believe it as an accomplished fact. So he says in Romans 11, count it to be true. But beyond that, as Romans 6 teaches, not only was I crucified with Christ, but when Christ was resurrected, I was in him and was resurrected with him. So that as Christ by resurrection was not limited to the physical sphere, but entered into a new sphere, so you and I by co-resurrection have entered a new sphere in which life is to be lived. It is not me living, it is Christ who lives in me, who is living his life through me. And the Christian life is the life of Christ lived out in the believer by the indwelling Christ and by the Holy Spirit who dwells within. Dr. Chafer, by initial training, was a musician. And floating around campus, I've seen a rather small pamphlet that has printed the words and music of some of Dr. Chafer's compositions. And I found this one. Thou art calling me, Lord Jesus, as thy living witness here. Only by thy life within me can I any witness share. Thou art calling me, Lord Jesus, to be working one with thee. Only by thy life within me can there any service be. Thou art calling me, Lord Jesus, to prevailing power and prayer. Only by thy life within me can I intercession share. Thou art calling me, Lord Jesus, to a victor's holy life. Only by thy life within me is there conquest in the strife. Fill me, Holy Spirit, fill me. All thy filling would I need, would I know. I am smallest of thy vessels, but I much can overflow. Christ, the resurrected one, living his life through me, because I have been resurrected with him. And again, as Paul writes in Ephesians, he presents the glorious truth that we not only were crucified, not only were we resurrected, but that when he ascended and was seated at the right hand of the Father, we were in him. And God sees us as already having reached our destiny, enthroned with Christ in glory. You have any doubts about your security? How could you have any? When God says, I never see you apart from my Son. Ephesians. Verse 4, chapter 3. God, who is rich in mercy for us, his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Co-crucifixion, co-resurrection, co-enthronement, and from the Father's right hand, while we labor through the maze that surrounds us in this cosmos, our destiny has already been accomplished. We're one with him. The riches that belong to Christ are yours. They are mine. Jesus promised, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul describing that glorious transformation at the rapture says that he is coming to take us to himself. The Bible never teaches that Christ is coming to take us to heaven. Heaven could be a very lonely, empty place because he's not coming to take us to a place. Although I'm not suggesting heaven is not real. But he's coming to take us to himself. That is why Paul refers to believers as those who will complete Christ. We can't conceive of anything less than total completeness. But as the bridegroom is incomplete without his bride, Christ's heart is yearning when all that we have in Christ will be actually our experience and will be realized and will be with him in glory. Paul teaches the Colossians that when he comes, we'll appear with him, and the old translations say, appear with him in glory. That suggests glory is a place. And I'm suggesting that Paul is telling us not where we'll be, but the state in which we'll be found. He that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Co-crucified, co-resurrected, co-enthroned, and are awaiting that moment when we stand in the presence of the glorified one as sharing his glory. Our Father, this is not something to wrestle with and try to explain in natural terms, but a fact to be believed. And you said, count it to be true, that this is how I see you. And we praise you that you see us in your Son and await the glory that will be revealed when he claims his own. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.